This is Doug Miller. I'm sure that you've all heard of the patience of Job. Well, let's find out about this patience. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best. And he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are back again and privileged to be back with this Word of God in hand to speak into this microphone and to know indeed that the Word of God is going forth in power to many people, to bless many, and I hope to encourage many, and I hope to convict some. Nice to see if some people getting saved out there by hearing this word. So come along, bring your Bibles along. We're starting a new book today. We finished up with the book of Esther last time, and we are going right into the book of Job, which, incidentally, is the very next book in the Bible after Esther. So bring your Bibles. Come along. Open up to Job chapter 1, verse 1, and call a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far out as we can get it to, as many as we can get it out to. And to that end, we require your help and your assistance. Dialogue is a faith ministry, and that means that it is a ministry of the faithful. That means, of course, it's as much your ministry as it is the ministry of this guy speaking into the mic or any of those who are helping down here with Dialogue. It is a ministry of the faithful. And that means your prayers and your word of mouth, advertising and your help. We cannot exist without it. I can get on here and make noise, but that's all it will be. But please write our name down, Dialogue, on your little prayer list and pray for Dialogue. In case you weren't listening last time, let me remind you, it is my conviction that we are living in the most dire and difficult times of the Republic. I do not accept World Wars II and I, or the Civil War, or the Great Depression. We've lived through tough times, but what we are living through now threatens to destroy this republic. You had better be praying, and you had better be praying for ministries like Dialogue, because those of us who are on here with the Word of God in hand are, in my estimation, the only hope for this country. So pray. And of course, we would always love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy. Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Now, if you don't like to write with pen and paper, that's okay. That's why we've got an email address, and you can sit down and peck out words on your little computer and send them via the electronic media to us through email. Our email address, Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. Okay, Dialogue Ministries at sbcglobal.net. We have a web page. You can pull that up and pull down the broadcasts and listen to them and read about Dialogue. Our mailing address, or our web page, rather, Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. Okay? Dialogueministries.org. And finally, if you want to call and talk to me, be my guest. I would love to talk to you. As you've heard me say on here, I don't have a secretary, not going to have one, not going to put money into something like that that can be put back into this broadcast, but we do have a telephone number, and you can call and leave a message, and I will get back with you. It may take a little time, but I will do it, okay? Our telephone number, area code 405-535-9089. That's 405-535-9089. Okay, I believe that gets the preliminaries out of the way. So, let's see what we can see in the Word of God. We have before us the book of Job. Now, Job is a book, it is the favorite book of all the philosophers out there. And, you know, almost all of them, if they are anything at all, sooner or later get around to commenting on this one. I know Soren Kierkegaard loved the book of Job and loved to talk about it, and many of the others as well. The problem as he saw it and as they see it, and the thing that so fascinates philosophers about this book is the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? I've got another question to ask, and it's just the opposite. Listen to me. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people? And by saying bad people, I don't mean criminal degenerates out there. I don't mean liars and thieves who steal, lie, cheat, and yet they are rich and living in big houses. And, you know, yeah, I know that happens. Oh, no. When I say bad people, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about those of us who know in our hearts that we deserve nothing so much as a one-way trip to hell because of our sin, because of our wickedness, because we have done things that merit the judgment of Almighty God. And yet, we have been blessed. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. He took my sin upon him and made it his own and went down into death and laid in the grave for 3 days and was raised up again and ascended back to heaven so that I, an evil, wicked man, can be saved and be blessed. Why? Well, I can only say this about that. Because God is love, and God is merciful, and God is gracious. And God loves you, and he loves me with an eternal, everlasting, undimmed, unquenchable love. That is his nature. He does not love you, and he does not love me because we are inherently lovable. We are not. He loves us because he is love. Now, we have in this book of Job a book, I am persuaded, that is frequently mistaught, misexegeted, and misunderstood. Now, some of you out there are saying, as I am sure you have said many times, well, there you go again, Miller. You are the only one that knows what you're doing, and anyone who disagrees with you is wrong. No, I didn't say that. But I do say this, and I will say it again. This book is often mistaught, misexegeted, and misunderstood. And to understand it correctly and to see what is really going on here is a great blessing. I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through this book. For those of you who have been listening to Dialogue for any time at all, you know that we go kind of slow. And we have got a pretty long book here, but we're going to take our time with it. Now, let me just say this. Some of you out there who are listening to me right now are going through a great deal of difficulty. We all do. One of the reasons you never want to cause trouble for anyone, and particularly for other Christians, people you go to church with, you may not know it, but everyone in your church, including you, has either gone through great trial and great suffering, or is at this very moment going through great trial and great suffering, or is going to go through great trial and great suffering. Why? Well, because this is one of the things God uses to perfect us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to purge us of evil, and to bring into our lives the kind of qualities that He desires to see in us. God's intention is to bless us and to bless us mightily. But listen to me. When God got you, He got a mess. He got a mess with me, too. No surprises for God. God knew exactly what I was when He got me. God's purpose is to fill us with Christ. God's purpose is to conform us to the image of His blessed Son. You can read of it in Romans 8. But think of yourself as a pitcher. When God got you, you were full of all sorts of corruption, weren't you? Just like me. In order to fill us with Christ, there's got to be an emptying that goes on. God has got to empty out and purge out of us all of those things that shouldn't be in there. And that purging out can be difficult. Man came to me one time, said, you know, I am not a patient man. Well, he could have been speaking for me, because I will guarantee you that I'm not a patient man. And in fact, I don't think any of us really are. But think of this. I'm not a patient man, and I've been praying for patience. And I said, well, that's wonderful. I think you should. That's certainly one of the fruits of the Spirit that is spoken of in Galatians 5, you know, patience. But I said, now, you know how God brings patience about in us, don't you? And he said, I'm not exactly sure what you mean. And I said, well, read the first chapter of James. How does God bring patience about? He brings it about through trial and tribulation and suffering. Now, this word patience is interesting, because in that little book of James where it talks about trial, tribulation, and suffering, at the end of the book in the fifth chapter, James refers to our man Job. You have all heard, he says, of the patience of Job. And the word for patience, the word that he uses in the Greek, is hupomone, which means to abide under. Now think about that. That is a very meaningful word, to abide under. It is as if you have had something placed on you, something that is weighty and difficult to bear, and you abide under. And that is the word for patience. Because who placed the weight on you? Well, if it wasn't directly put on you by God, it was certainly allowed. God allowed some, you know, perhaps the enemy even, to put it on you. Why would God allow something like this to someone that He loves? Because God intends the best for you. And in patiently abiding under hupomone, we are allowing God to bring us through to a greater and greater blessing. Now, we have all of this in the book of Job, and this is something we all need to take note of. If you are living through a difficult time right now, and you are perhaps inclined to think that you have sinned or done something wrong, well, maybe, maybe not. If someone, perhaps a well-meaning believer, has said to you, you must be outside the Lord's will or you wouldn't be going through all of this. Maybe, maybe not. Don't you believe, however, that you have done something wrong or that you are outside the Lord's will until you go and spend some time with the Lord in this and get some direction from Him, because, friend, you may not have done anything wrong. You may be exactly in the Lord's will. I remember one time my wife and I were involved in a ministry, and it just seemed like nothing was going right. Everything was caving in on us. One of her friends, who incidentally was a very gracious and godly Christian woman and very well taught, said to her, you must be outside the Lord's will. This could not be happening otherwise. It surprised me. She said to my wife. The her was my wife. It surprised me that this woman would have said that. Of all people who should have known better, because she was very well taught, she was one that should have known better. You may at this time be exactly in the Lord's will and be under tremendous trial and testing. Look at what happened to the Apostle Paul. Look at what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always within His Father's will. And where did it lead Him? Up Calvary to a cross. Now, you may be outside the Lord's will, and you may not be. But you can put this in the bank. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. All things is the word. And if you love the Lord, if you are one of those called according to His purpose, you can bet that everything is working together for your good. Now, we have, and this is kind of a lengthy intro, isn't it? But let's read some now. Job, verse 1. Chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. All right. The word Uz and the name Job indicate to us that this man was in all probability a Gentile. All probability. And this is also probably the oldest book in the Bible. Now, I say that not because I have done a great deal of research to figure it out. I say that because so many of the Bible commentators are well-taught and well-instructed and godly men and women. Have said that and believe that is true, and the reasons they give are satisfactory to me. I too think this is probably the oldest book in the Bible. It is a book in which the Mosaic Law is not mentioned at all. There is no mention of the Mosaic Law in this book. And that would suggest to me that the book was written and is about an individual who lived before the Mosaic Law was ever given. It seems just very improbable unto me, or to me, that this book, if it was written after the Mosaic Law, wouldn't make some reference to the law. But there is no reference to the law or to Moses. Second, I say this man, Job, was probably a Gentile. That has to do with the country that he came from, which was in the east. And his name, Job, which means persecuted, incidentally, his name is not a name that you would normally associate with Israel and with the Jews. You know, go and read the book of Chronicles, for example, and read all of the names of the people in there. And you will see this is a very different kind of name. It is, I would suggest to you, a Gentile name. Now, if this book is indeed older than the law, and if this is indeed a book about a righteous Gentile, this speaks volumes to me. Because it tells me that the Gentiles were very familiar with God. They knew God. They knew the truth of God. They knew that God was righteous. They knew how to approach God even. Because as you can see, and we will see later on, Job was a man who believed in blood sacrifice. And we have a statement here about God, about Job. And this is the word of God, and you can put this in the bank. We read that Job was a perfect and an upright man. A perfect and an upright man. One that feared God and eschewed or avoided evil. This is our introduction to this man. We are going to have God testifying of him later on in this book. But right now, we know this about him. He was a perfect, upright man. Now, once again, you read this and you say, why is all of this trouble going to come down on him? He was a perfect man. He was upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. And reading on, we find out that Job was a very prosperous man. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. This man was a prosperous, wealthy man. And, of course, we're going to find, as we get into the book a little farther, and if we didn't know this already, that people generally associated wealth, prosperity, with righteousness. If you were living in poverty and you didn't have anything, you were generally thought of as being probably a wicked, evil man being punished by God some way. And this, of course, as we will see later on, is exactly what Job's friends thought when they came to comfort him, as it were. He was, however, perfect, upright, prosperous, wealthy, happy. He was honored. He was the greatest of all the men of the East. Well, what an interesting introduction to a very interesting book. I think we're going to have a good time in this one. But that's all the time we'll have for now. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.